Well, good morning. I'm always happy to be with all of you and to have an opportunity to worship God. I hope that you've been singing with all of your heart, with your mind, understanding the things that you've been singing, that you've listened to the prayers. And as always, if there's anything that happens in this service or in any service that either you feel is unscriptural or at least is not done in such a way to where you can understand what's going on, please bring that to our attention, because it's so important, as we looked at last week, that we worship in spirit and in truth and in such a way that brings honor and glory to God. But I'm glad that every single one of you are here this morning. We've been here, Renee and I and Hannah have been here since about the middle of July, and I've had the opportunity to preach to you several times, and I think a lot of my lessons, as in the lesson last Sunday morning, have been somewhat hard. Jesus preached some sermons that were hard sometimes, and people walked away because of those things. They said, "This is too hard for us to listen to." And then Jesus turned to His disciples, and He said, "Will you too also leave?" And Peter piped up and said, "Lord, where are we going to go? You have the words of life." And I hope the things that I'm teaching are truly Christ's words and are the words of life. And sometimes we have to hear some hard things. I think there are three purposes in preaching the gospel. One, to uphold the truth, to make sure the truth is always taught. Two, I think one purpose to preach in preaching the gospel is to step on the people's toes, to get our toes stepped on so that we see the places in our lives where things need to be changed so that we better fit who Christ wants us to be, but also to push us forward, to make us better, to give us hope, to help us to press on when things are not always easy. And I hope that this morning falls into that third category. I hope that this lesson will push you forward and give you strength and hope to keep going, even when the going gets tough. Because it's so important, as Jesus said in Revelation 2 and verse 10, that we be faithful unto death. But I want you to turn to Romans chapter 7. And we've read this passage in some previous lessons not too long ago, but I want us to look at it again. And I want you to listen to Paul. I want you to listen to what he's saying about himself and how he feels in Romans 7, beginning in verse 18. "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I'm doing the very thing I do not want, I'm no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then that the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good, for I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death?" Have you ever felt like that? Do you know what Paul is saying? I think probably most of us here understand what Paul is saying. As he recognizes that he has committed sin, and that even now, as he knows Christ, as he is a Christian, that he still at times struggles with sin in his life. But I think it's amazing that after verse 24, where he looks at himself and he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am," listen to the change of the tone as we move into verse 25. "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other with my flesh, the law of sin. What is it? He says, thanks be to God through Christ. What is it about Christ that as Paul sees this and he recognizes his struggle with sin, what is it about Christ that he could say, oh, thanks be to God, that even though I struggle with this, I still have hope. I can press on. What is it about Christ that gives him this strength? Well, remember that men put the chapter divisions into the Scriptures. And he continues with this same thought in chapter 8 and verse 1. He says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What an amazing, powerful statement. We who have sinned against God, we who even after naming the name of Christ have sinned against God, Paul says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What a powerful, powerful statement. But even so, there are some that take this statement out of context to make it mean something that it doesn't. So while we want to receive the power of this statement and understand this, at the same time we want to look closer and make sure we fully understand what it means. That there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, first of all, if you are in Christ, your past sins are forgiven. You know, sometimes when we think about the things that we did before we became a Christian, it can bring you down to remember the kind of person that you were and the kind of things that you did. We see passages like Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, where God says, my arm is not too short that I can't save you. God can always save us. But Isaiah said that it was their iniquity, it was their sin that was separating them from God. God was not going to save them as long as they were committed to sin, as long as they continued in their sin. Sin separates us from God. And so we think, man, the life that I led before I became a Christian, did Christ really forgive me of those things? And we read passages like Romans 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death. And passage after passage from Genesis to Revelation, we see God's hatred for sin. That when we choose to do what is not right before the eyes of God, that He looks upon us as rebellious and disobedient children. And He says, that is deserving of death. And we think about our past sins before we became a Christian. And if we dwell on those things, we can get bogged down and we can start to question the forgiveness that's available in Christ. But I want you to read a powerful passage in Hebrews chapter 9 that I hope will set your mind at ease. And for those of you that are not in Christ, will make you want to give your life to Christ this very morning. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, He entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation. And not through the blood of goats and calves, but through His own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, verse 14, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Now, he's painting this picture for those that are familiar with the Old Testament laws and some of the Old Testament practices, that on the Day of Atonement, that the high priest would go through several go into the holiest of holy places in the tabernacle or the temple. And he would offer sacrifices on behalf of himself and on behalf of the people. And he would do this with the blood of animals. And even the high priest himself, as a sinner, would have to offer a sacrifice for himself. But what the Hebrew writer tells us is that when Christ gave himself, when his sacrifice was completed, he appeared in the real tabernacle. He appeared in heaven. And he appeared before God, and it had nothing to do with the blood of animals, but it had everything to do with his own perfect, sinless blood. He offered himself without blemish as a sacrifice before God. And he says that blood can cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. We often sing the song, "There's Power in the Blood." And we need to sing that with great confidence and conviction that in the blood of Christ there is true power. That in such an amazing sacrifice of Himself, a sinless sacrifice, that He paid the price, and that through Him and in Him we can have forgiveness of our past sins. There is true power in the blood. And so much so that in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, as Paul was talking to the Ephesians about their life before Christ, how they were committed to dead works and sin and just living like everybody else in the world, committing horrible acts, in chapter 2 and verse 8 of the book of Ephesians, Paul writes this to those people: "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God." He tells the Ephesians that if you believe in Christ, if you believe that there is power in that sacrifice, if you believe that there is power in that blood, and you commit yourself, and you believe to a point that you will obey Christ and you will follow Christ, you're forgiven. You have been saved by God's grace through your faith in Christ. But not only that, but if you skip down to verse 13, this idea that we talked about, that our sin separates us from God, he says in verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." The wicked things that we've done, the things that God hates that we've done, if you are in Christ, Paul says those things are gone. Those things are forgiven. You have been saved by God's grace through your faith in Christ, and you have been brought near to God. Those sins no longer separate you from your God. What an amazing thing that God offers us and promises us that if we believe in Christ and we obey Him, that our sins are gone, forgiven. It doesn't matter what you've done. I don't care if you've killed someone, if you were formerly a homosexual, if you cheated on your spouse, and you can go on how many lies you've told, whatever you've done. The power of Christ's blood is powerful enough to provide forgiveness for all of those things. If you, in good faith, commit yourself to Christ. What an amazing passage. And if we flip over to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13, Paul says what his attitude now is in Christ. What attitude and outlook he can have about his life because he's in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3 and verse 13. "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Paul says, and we know about Paul. We know who he was before Christ Jesus. A blasphemer, a murderer. He disregarded what the truth said, what the prophets said about Christ. And he was persecuting God's very people. And yet Jesus came to him. And he understood what the truth was, and he was baptized, and he was now a Christian, and he says, I don't have to think about those things. Forgetting what lies behind, I press on. I can look ahead. And let me tell you something, if you're here this morning and you were in Christ, except for the fact of trying to learn something from your past sins, don't worry about those things. They don't separate you from God anymore. You have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Forget the past and press on. But another promise that God makes to us through Christ is that if you were in Christ, your future sin can be forgiven. Even though you've been baptized, you can still be forgiven when you sin against God. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 5 to understand what this means. Romans chapter 5 and the first two verses, I think Paul gives us a very good explanation of how our future sin can be forgiven. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, after you've become a Christian, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. Not only do we receive grace in our initial response to the gospel, in our initial obedience to Christ, but he says, through Christ, we have obtained our introduction to grace. Some translations render that word introduction access into grace. Through Christ, we now have access into God's grace in that we can be forgiven of future sin. Our initial forgiveness is only the beginning of the power of Christ's blood, but we need to understand this in its proper meaning. And John helps us to do that in 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, as he talks about the opportunity to be forgiven after one's already become a Christian. Because clearly in 1 John, he is writing the Christians, and I want you to listen to what he tells them in this letter. 1 John 1, and we're going to begin reading in verse 5. This is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So the first and most important thing we need to understand about this access to God's grace is that it's not unconditional. There are a lot of people in the religious world today that will tell you, once you have come into Christ, your access into that grace is unconditional. Some people have called it the continuous cleansing of the blood of Christ. And in a sense, you can receive continual cleansing by the blood of Christ, but it's conditional upon what John says here. He says, God is light, and He can't have a relationship with darkness. If God had a relationship with someone that was involved in darkness, He's no longer light. He's no longer fully and wholly light. And so if we say that we have fellowship with God and yet we're still walking in sin, in darkness, we lie and we don't practice the truth. We don't have a relationship with God. But listen to what he continues to say in verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, if we want to get a proper understanding of what He means by walk in the light, turn over to chapter 3 of the same letter and read with me beginning in verse 7. 1 John 3 and verse 7. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. So when John says that if you walk in the light, he's saying someone that their normal practice, their normal walk of life is not to commit sin. They've committed themselves to following Jesus. to turning from sin, to living a life of righteousness and holiness before God. And he says, if that's what you're committed to, if that's your normal walk of life, when you hit that stumbling block, when you have sinned before God after becoming a Christian, he says, the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. But he goes on to clarify that even further in verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so someone that has truly and honestly committed their life to Christ, and then they realize that they've committed sin after they've become a Christian, they will come before God, they will acknowledge that sin before God, and they will commit to repentance of that sin. They're going to turn from it, and they're going to get back into their right life, get back into walking in the light. Father, I've stumbled in the darkness, but pick me up and put me back in the light, because that's where I want to be. But some people will teach passages like this in such a way that, oh, you're in Christ, and you know, I know that you've got a problem with drinking, and you know, yeah, that's a problem, but just don't worry about it. You're in Christ, you're a Christian, everything's okay. There's nothing really that you've got to do about that. And they just want to make it easy. But Christ was the very one that says the way to life is narrow, and there are few who find it. It is hard to continuously walk in the light day by day. But that's what God asks us to do. And God says, I understand you've got to grow. I understand that you're not going to come out of the waters of baptism and be perfect in everything that you do. And so you can still find forgiveness in Christ, but you've got to turn from those things and walk in the light. If you confess and repent of a sin as a Christian, it's forgiven. There is no condemnation for those who walk in the light, for those who are Christians. But I want you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 6. Because sometimes people read this verse and there's a very scary statement in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 6. And if we don't understand what the Bible is teaching here, we may not understand our relationship with Christ in the right way. Hebrews 6 and verse 6. And then have fallen away, Christians who have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. And so someone who's become a Christian and doesn't really understand what that passage means reads that and says, I've committed sin since I've become a Christian. My hope is gone. It's impossible for me to be renewed to repentance. I've crucified Christ. That's it. My hope is gone. But that's not what this passage teaches. And so we need to understand it properly. First of all, we need to remember that Hebrews is a book written to Jewish Christians that were considering reverting back to Judaism, to leaving Christ and considering to letting go of what they have believed about Christ. Look in verse 1. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, of instruction about washings and laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgments. And this we will do if God permits. So he says, as Christians, once we become a Christian, our constant goal should be to move forward in our knowledge, our understanding, and the obedience of our faith. We want to grow as God's people. That's what the Hebrew writer is saying. And so when he goes on in verse 4, for in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance. And so what we need to understand that the Hebrew writer is teaching is that when you understand that in Christ you can have forgiveness of sins and that Christ's sacrifice provides that for us, provides that opportunity if we will enter into Christ. If you give up that belief that you've once accepted, there's nothing else that can save you. These Jews, what they were doing is they were considering giving up what they believed about Christ. Because if they revert back to Judaism, that means Jesus is not the Messiah. That means he did not offer that sacrifice on behalf of our sins. And it means that he was just some crazy man that believed he was from God. And so there's no hope for that. If we don't believe that salvation is in Christ, then there is salvation nowhere else. Isn't that what the apostles preached in Acts chapter 4? There is salvation in no other name except for that which is in Christ Jesus. So if you have become a Christian and you have sinned after that point, but you're worried, oh no, Christ won't forgive me, well, that just tells you that you're not at the same point that these people were. Because they were thinking about, well, maybe Jesus wasn't the Son of God. Well, maybe we're going to go back to this religion that doesn't believe in Christ, that doesn't believe that He came from God. And so that's a very type of specific situation. And so we might say that someone who refuses or rejects the Bible, this may fall, until they come to believe what the Bible teaches about Jesus, then this passage includes their situation. Because if they don't believe in Jesus, it's impossible for them to be saved. And if we once believed in Jesus and then we fall away from that and we no longer believe in Jesus, it's impossible to renew us again to repentance because we've crucified the Son of God and there's nothing left. He's just a man that was crucified at some point in history. That's what the Hebrew writer is teaching. And if we read on in chapter 6, listen to what he says in verse 9. But, beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation. Though we are speaking in this way, for God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward His name, in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And so he says, we don't think that you're at this point. And the book of Hebrews clearly teaches that the ones that are receiving this letter, they have fallen to sin. These are people who are forsaking the assembly. These are people who are maybe giving in to Judaizing teachers around them and other things. And so there's clearly sin that they need to repent of. But the Hebrew writer says, we don't think you're at the point that it's impossible for you to find forgiveness of those sins. And so he says, gird up your faith. And if you have true faith, notice what he says, there's full assurance of hope. If you truly believe in Christ, you can be forgiven of your sins and you can know assuredly that you have the hope of heaven. But we need to understand that true faith will walk in the light. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 5 and chapter 16 and verse 26, the book of Romans opens and closes with a simple statement, the obedience of faith. It's not just about saying I believe in Christ and then everything's okay. It's about believing in Christ to the point to where it shows in my life and the things that I do, and I've committed my life to full obedience to the things that the Bible teaches. And at that point, we can have full assurance of our hope of heaven. Last but not least, if you are in Christ, you have access to God. And that's more than just the grace that's provided by Jesus Christ, but a relationship with God has so many blessings involved in it. Turn over to Hebrews 10 and verse 19. He said, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. Isn't that amazing what the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 1 and verse 19? All the times that even the Jews under the old law even the high priest that entered in before the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies, they were just before a shadow of God's presence. It wasn't God's real presence, because the Bible teaches that God doesn't dwell in buildings made with hands. And so that was just a representation of God's presence. But through the blood of Jesus, the Hebrew writer says that we can enter into God's very presence with confidence. We who were once sinners, because of what Christ has done, we can come before the very presence of God with confidence, he says. That's powerful. That's amazing. And so through Christ, we have the opportunity to pour our hearts out to God, to pour out our needs, to pour out our struggles, to ask Him for the things that we need. And Jesus says clearly in Mark chapter 11, understanding that His people would have this blessing of being able to come before God's presence, He talks about prayer in Mark 11 and verse 22. And He says, "And Jesus answered, saying to them, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted him. Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted you." Ask, believe it, and you will receive it. If that's what God considers, if that's what God thinks your need is. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17 and 18, it's no surprise then that as Paul writes to these Christians, he says, "Brethren, pray without ceasing, and be thankful, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." He said, as a Christian, you have the opportunity to come before God and ask Him whatever you need, to talk to Him about whatever you want to. And Paul says, "Brothers and sisters, pray without ceasing." What an amazing opportunity to come before God. What a powerful privilege that is as God's people. He said, this is God's will for you. He wants you to have this kind of relationship with Him, and be thankful. And then turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. As I want you to look at a prayer that the Apostle Paul prayed on behalf of the Ephesians. Ephesians 3, and we're going to begin reading in verse 14. "For this reason," Paul says, "I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." What does this prayer tell us about what God promises His people? Is that if you have a relationship with me, I can strengthen you in your spirit. It doesn't matter what's going on the outside. It doesn't matter what struggles you're dealing with in your family. It doesn't matter what physical struggles that you deal with on a day-to-day basis. It doesn't matter with the sin that you have to witness and hear about, and that maybe even affects you and your family. Paul said he prayed that God would strengthen them with power through His Spirit in the inner man. There is nothing, nothing worth more than a relationship with God on the face of this earth. Nothing that can help you in your time of need. If you're here this morning and your heart is breaking, If you're here this morning and you are struggling with sin, if you're here this morning and you just need some strength, we can come to God and He'll do it. He will strengthen you with power in your inner man. And Paul says that He will do it, and He can do it to an extent that you can't even imagine. Far more abundantly above and beyond all that you could ask or think. What blessing, what promise that we have in Christ Jesus. If you're not in Christ this morning, I hope that we've studied and you've seen the rich blessings that we have in Christ. And the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 27 and 28, he said in verse 27 that everybody is appointed to die and everybody is going to be judged. And in verse 28, this Jesus, who through His powerful blood can provide forgiveness for you, for those that are His, He's going to come back. He's going to make one more appearance, and it's for the purpose of taking us home to be with Him. And I hope that you want that. I hope that we can all go there together. But you've got to be in Christ Jesus. And Paul said in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, do you not know that those of us who are baptized into Christ have been baptized into His death? And so if you want that powerful benefit of His blood, of His death, it happens through being baptized into Christ. If you haven't been baptized this morning, I want to encourage you to do that. To come up here and right now commit your life to Christ and be baptized. And if you're a Christian and whatever you're struggling with, whether it's sin or something else, believe that we can come before the presence of God and He'll strengthen you and He'll get you through it. If we can help you to become a Christian, or if we can pray for you this morning, I hope that you'll come as we sing this song.